Speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. What is your favorite children's book? Maybe it's a book that was read to you as a child, or maybe a book that you read to your own children. Children's books can have silly names, like one of my godson's favorites, Dragons Love Tacos, and its aptly named sequel, Dragons Love Tacos 2. Who can forget Alexander and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day? Very good. And then one of my favorites from when I was young, the story of Ferdinand the Bull. Then there's children's books that tug on the heartstrings like Love You Forever and many, many others. But if I had to pick one single children's book, one children's book that is my all-time favorite, it would be Murray Sendak's Where the Wild Things Are. Where the Wild Things Are does everything a good children's book should do. It's colorful, it has a fun plot, it captures the imagination, and it holds within it fundamental truth that any reader, young or old, can understand and learn from. If you've never read Where the Wild Things Are, go get a copy and read it and just put it on your bookshelf. And I almost brought my own and pulled up a chair to the middle of the church to have story time with all of you this morning. But I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to give you a little bit of a synopsis if you've never read it or if it's been a while. Where the Wild Things Are is about a young boy named Max who loved making mischief of one kind or another. One day he was making mischief and he is sent off to his room without any supper. So he decides that he's going to go off on his own to where the wild things are. So he gets in his own private boat and sails off through night and day and in and out of weeks and almost over a year to where the wild things are. And when he gets there, finds those wild things who roared their terrible roars and gnashed their terrible teeth and rolled their terrible eyes and showed their terrible claws. They were happy to see him until Max said, "Be still." And they made him king of all the wild things. And Max loved being king of the wild things, and he led them in a wild rumpus, and they danced and howled and swung from tree to tree and did all the things that wild things do until Max discovered that it wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. And he realized he had to go home. So he gave up being king of the wild things and started to find his way home. But the wild things didn't want him to leave. They said, "Oh, please don't go. We'll eat you up. We love you so." But Max said no. And he got back into his private boat and sailed back over a year and in and out of weeks and through a day and into the night of his very own room where he found his supper waiting for him. And it was still hot. As you can tell, it's my absolute favorite. And when I saw what today's lesson was from Luke, I couldn't help myself but think and talk about Max's adventure and the wild things. In our gospel lesson today, we hear the parable of the return of the prodigal son from Luke. And it's probably one of Jesus' more famous parables. It's a story about a father with two sons, and the younger son asks for his share of his father's inheritance. Now, in the telling of the story, the father just gives his son what he asks. And Luke doesn't say much about the conversation. But for the younger son to ask his share of inheritance must have been extremely hurtful for the father. Must have been extremely difficult. See, in asking for his share of his father's inheritance, the son is basically saying that his father may as well be dead to him. But still, the father grants his son's request. And the son goes off on his own to live how he wants with all of his money. And of course, we know the story. He squanders his share of his father's inheritance. The son even went so far as to hire himself out to a pig farmer, which would have been a big no-no for a practicing Jew at the time, as pigs were seen as unclean. And then after the son came to his senses, he realizes that he would be better off being back at home working for his father than the way he was living. But how could he go back? How could he go back and face his father? He left home with pockets full of inheritance money and freedom on his mind. But he would return broken and filled not with riches, but with shame and guilt. All the same, he started off on a long journey home. And on that long journey home, he had lots of time to think, lots of time to practice his line of apology that he was going to give his father. He probably rehearsed that apology dozens and dozens of times to himself. Would his father reject him at first sight? Send him away and denounce all relationship with him? What would he do then? Or would his father once again give him what he asked and treat him as not as a son, but as a hired hand? I think one of the reasons that this story is one of the more familiar and famous of Jesus' parables is because we can all relate to the story in some way. We can all relate to the prodigal son, can't we? One time or another in our lives, we've all been that younger son. Maybe we didn't squander our father's inheritance, but we can all relate to the son going and making a mess of things only to come to the realization that life away from home isn't all that it's cracked up to be. Most all of us have done things we're not proud of. Most all of us have felt great guilt and shame, like we assume the son feels in his return home. That guilt and shame can weigh on us, can be crippling. It can leave us feeling broken and feeling isolated, like we don't belong, like we're not worthy of love and belonging. But then a remarkable thing happens in the story. As the prodigal son approaches his father's home with his head hung low and his heart pounding in his chest, he looks up to see his father running toward him with outstretched arms ready to gather up the broken pieces of his son. The son that once was lost is now found. He embraces and kisses him. His son is home, and his family is whole again. Even though his son was a wild thing, he only wanted his son to return home where he belonged. Earlier I mentioned that every good children's book has a truth that we can hold on to and leave the story with. That truth in the parable of the prodigal son is that even when we are at our worst, even when we run off and try to do life on our own, even when we do things that we aren't necessarily proud of, even when we act like wild things, we have a home in God's love. God's love is bigger than all the guilt, all the shame, and all that comes with it. God's love through Christ on the cross and his rising again welcomes us back to himself. Through Christ's death and resurrection, we find ourselves in the Father's warmest embrace. Even when we do wrong to God and to our fellow human, God calls us home in all of our brokenness because that's where we were created to be, at home and in relationship with the God who made us. This reading is such a wonderful message for us as we move through the last couple of weeks of Lent and as we continue to search our hearts and our souls for the things which keep us from knowing God's love, and those things which divert our attention from where it should be. We know what comes at Easter. We know the light of the love which will point us home. We get a glimpse of that light every day here, every Sunday here. We get a snapshot and an inbreaking of the kingdom when we come to the table for the feast. That's our reminder of home. Sometimes we may be wild things like Max, or lost like the prodigal son. Still we are embraced by God the Father, held tightly in the blessed assurance of His grace and His love. Amen.